Keep your hand on the plow, and keep your and the word there. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because you know what you look at is where you end up going. You know, I played around sometimes when I mowed lawns, big lawns from here all the way to the main road there, and I'd look ahead at a fixed target and mow straight to it. Didn't look at the mower, look straight ahead, and you get the straightest line. But if you look at this or look at that, you'll go all over the place. And so when it says keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and keep your hand on the plow, it's going straight to Jesus. So that's what it means there. And what you focus on is often where you go. And with little children, and they're learning to ride bikes, you see them sometimes ride into the one obstacle in the garden. And why? Because they're looking at that obstacle, so fearful of it, that that's exactly what they hit. Because what you look at is often what you hit. So if you focus on the problem too much, it's what you're going to hit into big time. But focus on Jesus. So, yeah, I'd say from that. Tonight is a joint churches at Crawley Baptist Church. So the usual plans for anyone who wants to go, give us a yell, and be nice to see you there. Okay, let's get started. It's been an eventful weekend, hasn't it? We've been watching the wedding, and an interest. We were there on, what was it, Thursday night. We were in the kitchen, and it was probably somewhere around 10 o'clock at night, and we were watching the news, and they were showing all the crowds gathering up in London and all this. And I don't know who it was in the family said, well, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? And Ed said, yeah, that would be great fun to be up there. Why don't we go? And within 5-10 minutes... we were checking train times, packing a bag of food, and Viv, Ed and Elizabeth were on the train within the hour. It was a split decision like that, and they took a tent and they went up there, and they I stayed with Rue and looked after Rue, because he it was quite late then. I don't think they got up there till 1 o'clock. Set their tent up amongst all the crowds, but people were chatting all night, the excitement. And then in the morning I was watching the news. I was trying to look out for Viv and all that and seeing where they were. And lo and behold, she was back. They came back by about 9:30. And they'd just been up for the excitement and the buzz of all that was going on and to get something of it. But it was a good experience, but it was a real... yeah, split decision like that. Just let's go, and off they went. And I was just thinking of it, and I wonder how many men here can remember anything about the dress that she wore. You don't have to answer. It's just, it doesn't matter. It's a funny. It's just how people see things differently, you know. Men probably not aware of what the clothes that she wore, or perhaps it was white. The ladies perhaps remember a lot of the detail. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, I can't remember the dress that Viv, and I got a picture on the wall, see. So this morning, I ran upstairs to look at the picture just so that I could remember the detail of the dress. So there you go. That's men. But enjoyed it all the same. Some men may remember all the detail. I was looking particularly this time of what she wore, the dress, because of that picture I drew in church about the bride marrying a prince or king, to be, and it's our position in Christ that we are the bride of Christ. And when I was trying to do some little bit of research to do that picture, I was on the internet looking at all brides' dresses, and I did this a whole load of, and I thought, oh no, I can't use that dress. Oh no, I can't use that dress. That one doesn't look appropriate for the bride of Christ. Yeah, I was looking for something modest for the bride of Christ. And I thought what she wore was pretty good for the bride of Christ, wasn't it? So there we go. That's how we can picture ourselves before Christ. And marriage is all part of God's plans. When they were, the different speakers were talking about it, God's plan and purpose was spelled out through the whole marriage thing. It was for various different reasons. One of the main reasons is to fill the land with, populate the land through marriage. Part of it is to build relationship. You know, you have company. Adam and Eve, Adam needed company. So part of its company. So these are part of God's plans are fulfilled through marriage. And God has lots of plans at work. But one of the plans was for man to procreate, to fill the land. And, it's a special gift that he's given us. He could have, I was thinking about this, he could have just made us all. And there you go. And we were all made. And that was, why did he allow us to life to recreate? Now then, looking at God and the holy God that we serve, and he's a righteous God. And I was doing a reading a few little while back, actually. And I'm going to, just before it goes up, my version of this, if I was God, would be very different to the Bible version. This is what I was thinking about this. I read this chapter, and you'll see what I mean when I read it. And when I got to the end of it, I thought, well, what a strange chapter. And so I'm going to read. It's quite a long chapter. And you'll see what you think. But I think my version, I'll do my version afterwards, and this version. And it's in Genesis. And so I'm reading my Bible. I'm working my way through, reading just chapter after chapter. And I come across this bit. And so it's in Genesis 29, verse 31. And now we are thinking of as I read through this, imagine yourself as a holy and righteous God. And you have plans to build a nation to express who you are through the world, and so this is your plan, and you want to have this people representing you. So you are God, holy and righteous, and this is what we have. So I'm going to start in chapter 29 and verse 31. So it's quite a long reading, but just listen and follow through and think about it from a God's point of view. Yeah. And think about it from our point of view, the knowledge that we have. When the Lord saw that Leah, let me explain this a little bit in case you're not sure. I'll read if you try and secure it. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, because she's just got married, see, she's just got married to Jacob. And it's a bit of a trick wedding, so it's a funny going on to start with. So Jacob gets tricked into marrying the older sister, and then he marries the one that he really wanted to marry, the younger sister. So he's now got two wives. He's a bit of a trickster himself, is Jacob, and he gets tricked. He gets tricked into two wives. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel, that's the one he loved, was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this son, this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children.
Okay, carry on a little bit more.
And it's a funny old chapter. When Rachel, now this is the other wife, the wife that he loved to start with. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of his sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad. It goes on like this, but I want to go through it because this is my Bible reading, and you wonder what you can get from this at the end of it. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The Lord will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you for my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." I got to the end of that and I thought, what a strange reading. And I thought, well, I think I'll move on to the next chapter quick because, you know, it's there in the Bible and I'm going through and I come to this chapter and I went through it and I thought, and I was almost like, what on earth is going on there? And, you know, there's so many different things in that chapter. I mean, one thing you can see the humanness of it all, can't you? And my version would be Jacob meets a nice wife called Rachel and they have seven sons and so on and so forth. That would be me, see, that's how, you know, you expect. but no, it's not. This is how it happened. And I, as I sat there thinking about this, what can I, because the Bible is there and it's there for us, you know, and we read things like this and we think, well, is that to be skipped out? Well, I read that in, and I'm reading through the Bible and I think, what strikes me is, what a gracious God. As soon as I read that, I sat there for a little bit and I, at first I'm in a bit of shock. I'm thinking, hang on, God's plan and purposes are to build a tribe of Israel, to declare who he is in all the world. And this is the beginning of it. This is God's plans for being fulfilled. And it comes out in this kind of what we might call a bit of mess, isn't it? And I thought, what a gracious God, because God could have interfered with it all and stopped this and stopped that. But God allows it all to happen. He works through the humanness of us. We see all in that story jealousy and trickery and all sorts of things going on. And even the mandrake plants that they fought over. Now, I looked into this a little bit because that kind of interests me, the mandrake. I looked this up before and I didn't get too far before. But the mandrake, it has like tuberous roots. And they thought of it as a fertility symbol. So that's why Rachel, well, no, we can only assume, because it doesn't tell us in the Bible, that it was very likely seen as a fertility thing. And so she hadn't had children, so she wanted this fertility. She wanted to use it somehow, either to eat it or something, to help her have children. And this is what they reckon with it. The funny thing is, when I looked it up, it says it's part of the nightshade, the family, Solanum, and they're poisonous, so... I'm not sure what goes on there, but so is the tomato, so, and the potato. So an interesting chapter, but when I looked at it, I mean, I don't know what you thought when I was reading all that funny stuff going on. You know, you don't think things like this are in the Bible and these are the stories, but I just thought, as soon as I finished it, and I just thought, isn't God gracious? You know, he didn't step in there, he worked through this kind of muddly mess. Now, these people back there, they didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have as much of the teaching as we had. They probably had a certain amount of knowledge passed on to them. So Jacob's mum and dad, they were just one and one. But the grandparents, well, it wasn't. It was a bit more of a mess like this. So there was a bit of heritage. There was a bit of what goes on around you. So, you know, in some ways we can't point too many fingers, but for God, a holy God, as we know him now, he had to work through all this mess, and he can see the things that they say, and God has blessed me, and all this. And I just thought, you know, God is gracious to work through what we now can see is such a big struggle and a mess. But grace... this is what we'd say. God is gracious. He allowed these things to happen. He worked through it. Grace is something that we don't have a right to. You know, when someone gives you a gift, someone helps you out, you can't demand that. Grace is a gift. It's something that someone gives you. It's not earned. And this is God work. When God operates very often... It's through his grace and mercy. It's nothing that we have a right to. We can't say, God, you must do that for me. You know, God is gracious, and we can't assume on his graciousness. And we can't say, you must do that for me. Grace is about a gift. It's about giving of the heart. It's something that we can't demand. So when someone, if someone gives something to you, you can't say the next time you see them, oh, you know, you gave me that last time you saw me, I want another one. That, you know, that's just, can't be like that. Grace is a gift from God, and grace, when God is concerned, is something that we just can't hang on to. And when we look at God, and I looked at that situation, and you think, well, perhaps God just lets things go all the time, you know, just lets things happen. And I just sort of, as I was reading on a little bit, I came to another story. It's a bit another kind of one that you kind of skip across. But I just wanted to bring them because God is a holy God and God is a righteous God and God does bring judgment. And so we can't just say, oh, God, you gracious, you know, let me off all the time. Do you know what I mean? There is a righteous aspect here. And in chapter 38, God doesn't have to just let everything go. God does bring judgment in sometimes because he is a righteous God. And so I'm just looking at God is gracious and merciful. But there are times when actually judgment comes in. And so we just skip on a few chapters. And this is a story. But it's Judah's firstborn. So it's a grandchild now. Yeah. Judah's firstborn was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death. It doesn't say what he did. It just said he was wicked in the Lord's sight and God put him to death. So God is gracious, but he is also a holy and righteous God. You see this? And we can't demand his graciousness, you know. And back here, God works through people. I'm only picking this in just to show that God is a holy God. The next bit of this is then Judah said to Onan, lie with your brother's wife, because it was part of their duty to fulfill a lineage, see. Lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also. So he's put to death for that. And what I'm saying is, you know, God is holy and righteous, and sometimes people can do things and God will work through that, but he is a holy, righteous God. And that's why I only picked that bit in just to show the one aspect and the other aspect. But really, I want to pick up that God is gracious and he does work through all sorts of situations. He is gracious and merciful. And he wants to work through us. And if we move to Jesus, the time of Jesus, I just want to pick up a few of, just talk about one or two of the disciples. Because that was in the Old Testament, what we've just read. That was before they had a lot of teaching and, you know. And then we move on to the time of Jesus. And Jesus picked his disciples, didn't he? All different characters. You know, we've been perhaps looking a little bit. We have Matthew, a tax collector. And he was probably reasonably educated because he was collecting the money and he'd probably have to write records down and keep an eye on it and all this. But they hated him in the town because he was working for the Romans. So he was a tax collector. He's working for the enemy, and people distrusted a tax collector. They hated him more than anyone. So Jesus picks a hated one, you know, a traitor to the Jews, as it often seen. And I read somewhere that a tax collector was so despised and so distrusted that they weren't even allowed to give evidence in court in those times. So that's the kind of character. Jesus picks this tax collector. Then he picks Peter, we know Peter, the fisherman. And most of them were fishermen. And I was thinking about the fishermen. They were probably hard laboring sorts, do you know what I mean? And they were probably pretty rough and ready and, you know, enjoyed messing about and perhaps having fights and things like that. They were like workers. So the fishermen were, and well, I say fights because of that working background. You know, they were kind of rough and tumble sort of characters. Then you had Simon the Zealot. Now, what's a zealot? Perhaps nowadays we might call him possibly a terrorist or a freedom fighter or a nationalist. He was something like that. So wait a minute, you've got a tax collector. he's working for the enemy. He's working for the Romans. You've got a freedom fighter this side fighting two complete enemies. Jesus calls them to work together. And then you've got Judas. Now, when I looked up a bit about Judas, he's probably a bit similar to Simon the Zealot. Iscariot was, they were like a freedom fighter. They wanted the Jews, their independence, and so he was a bit like this. And then you have John. Now then, what do you think John, son of thunder, means? What does son of thunder, is he a boisterous? Probably, yeah, I would think so. There were a couple of them that were quite boisterous, and that's what they reckon, that he probably had quite a fiery temper, John. Doesn't sound like it when we read about him, does it? We think of him as a loving character, but he was probably quite a fiery character, probably said it as it was, and, you know, you wouldn't want to argue with him. And so you have, I've only picked a few of them, and he picks all these different characters that if you put that lot in a room, they would be punching each other's lights out within minutes, wouldn't they? But that was their that's who he worked with. He said, you are going to follow me. And they had to follow him. And often they would, I find it very interesting because, you know, some of these would have really distrusted each other to start with. I mean, I don't know how Matthew and, well, how the others got on with Matthew the tax collector. There would have been a lot of tension to start with, wouldn't there? These characters that probably hated each other, distrusted each other. They're quite fiery characters. They weren't, we think of them as the disciples, all nice and placid. Oh yes, da da da. They wouldn't have been. They would have been all quite, what I was trying to get out of it is a lot of them were quite fiery characters that would have, got into a fight straight away, probably. But for the disciples to follow Jesus, they had to submit to him. And as we've heard today, they had to put their eyes upon Jesus. And they had to put their nature, their own personal selves, second. They couldn't use the excuse that it's just the way I am. Because if they had said, oh, I can't help it, it's the way I am, they would have always ended up fighting, arguing, and getting into trouble. And I think the only one that didn't change, they all struggled to change, because when it came to when Jesus was betrayed, Judas sold Jesus out, didn't he? Judas Iscariot. He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. How much is that today, do you think? I don't know what you think. What do you think of it in your head when I say 30 pieces of silver? It's probably nearer that, because they bought a field with it. I mean, it's not like 30 pence or 3 quid or something, because it's silver. You might think of it as a couple of coins. It was quite a lot of money, actually. You know, it could have been 30, 40, 50,000 pounds because they went and bought a field with it. And if you tried to buy a field around here, it's a lot of money. You would have to spend at least 30,000, I guess, to buy a field. So it was quite a lot of money. It was quite a serious temptation for Judas. 30,000 pounds just to point out which one is Jesus. That's quite a temptation, isn't it? To the enemy, I'll just point him out to you, and I'll have 30,000. It's a realistic temptation, isn't it? And we suddenly get called a lot of stuff for that. And it's a fair, you know, it would be a real realistic temptation to us to sell Jesus out for 30,000 pounds. But so did some of the others, betray him, turn him down. So at this point, I think their natures were battling quite strongly. I can't help it, it's just who I am. It's the way I was, it's the way I'm born, it's the way I've always been, I can't help it. This is still coming in, see? So Judas, I can't help it. I've always been a bit of a money grabber. I can't help myself, I just got to do it. And so some of the others, I can't help it, it's the way I am, I've just got to do it. But as we saw in that reading that Moretta read, Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And he had betrayed, Peter had disowned him. He disowned him. three times. And Jesus says, do you love me three times? And he brings him back in. And Peter's there to be brought back in. And all the others are brought back in. And we don't know, you know, with Judas, he wept, but he didn't come back to Jesus, did he? He didn't, because he hung himself. It would have been an interesting scenario for him not to have hung himself and to meet back with Jesus afterwards. He wept. He hung himself, or he was sorry, he hung himself. But he never went back to Jesus, did he? He just felt sorry for himself. Feeling sorry for yourself doesn't solve the problems. Coming to Jesus solves the problems. And Jesus is a gracious, merciful person. And, do you know, we can come to him with all our problems. And when you look at that reading in the Old Testament and the kind of mess, and you think God worked through that mess, God worked through that to bring his purposes about. And there's many other stories in the Bible where God works through mess and brings his purpose about. And God can work through our lives. You know, we sometimes might think, we sit here and think, well, I'm no use to God, or what can God do with me? What am I? I'm a nobody. I've got nothing to offer God. You know, God can use you. There was a song we used to sing, but we're not going to sing it. He turns our weaknesses into his opportunity. Do you know? And when we come to God, don't let them... God is gracious. And, do you know, he has been gracious because he gave his son Jesus to wipe away all that mess. And he can still work through the mess that we can find ourselves in. And so when we think that we are nobodies and we are no use, God is gracious to work through us. And God wants to work through us. So when he looks at all of you here, you are valued to God, and God wants to work through you. And God can work through you, and God can use you in the best possible way. And so when you might look at and think, I've got nothing to offer, I can't do anything, God can really turn things around and can use you as a real blessing to others. And so, you know, don't get discouraged, or don't get, even if you find yourself in what you might say is a mess right now, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep praying, and God can bring you through it and those around. When we look at that story back there, when they were living in that mess, all you saw was anger and jealousy. And I don't know what God thought at the time through that story in the Old Testament of all the mess and the jealousy and the giving of servants and babies and da, da, da. But somehow God just worked through all that. I can't cope. Don't make sense of it. Do you see what I mean? In God's perfect plan. But somehow he can work through difficult situations, and he can work through troubled situations. Just keep focused on Jesus, and he can pull us through. Yeah. So I'd just like to pray. And if anyone does want prayer for a situation, you know, we can either come down the front here or go in the kitchen or something, please indicate to me and we'll pray for those that are finding themselves in a mess or want a situation prayed for. All right, let me just do my last little... Let's have a look what this reading is. Yeah. You know, God wants to use us when we submit to him. We can't be our own selves, but we have to keep focused on him, and we have to submit to him and his will, and he can bring us through. And just to finish with, then I'll therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. That's a lovely place to find yourself, isn't it? If you can just be there. And we want to be there and we want to be affecting others in that position. So I'll close in prayer, but if anyone wants prayer about anything, come and have a chat, yeah? Father, it's hard for us to understand your great love, your mercy and your grace, Lord. And we pray that you would help us grow in the knowledge of you. Help us to put you first in our lives. And help us with the struggles that we have in life. Those issues that tie us down, that set us back, Lord. And help us to keep following you. In Jesus' name, amen.